Okay, Colossians 3:15-17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The Lord's blessings are already added to His Word. May it be sanctified to our hearts. And our Father, O God, we ask now that you would still our hearts to listen in expectancy of what you would say to us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. And we are entitling this portion, "We Who Are Raised with Christ Should Appropriate His Gifts to Us." We who are raised with Christ should appropriate His gifts to us. I have done a couple of messages on this portion in the last few months, so some of you may remember the basic background of the text. The subject is based upon the theme of the passage. In verses 1 through 4 of the passage, tells us that we have been raised with Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ, we are to set our hearts on things above. Then we are to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. And the reason given is because we died with Christ. And we are looking for His return, so that when He comes, when He appears in glory, then we who are looking for Him and are ready will also appear with Him in glory. Amen. Now, in the meantime, that we are expecting His return, we do not sit in a corner, fold our hands, and say, "Okay, come Lord Jesus, come quickly." In the meantime, there are some work to be done. Now, we keep in mind that when we are saved, the moment we are saved, we were made perfect as we ever would be.
Amen.
That's positionally. But practically, we ain't nowhere close to being perfect. We are far, far away from our position in Christ. So then in the meantime, as we wait, there are some things we must do. And verses 5 through 8 tells us that we must put to death whatever belongs to the sinful nature, the moral. We are to put away immorality, sexual immorality and impurity. Those things we have to get rid of out of our lives. And then 8 through 11 says that we are to get rid of vices. The moral vices, anger, wrath, etc., which debilitates our spiritual growth and our relationship with each other. And then 12 through 16 tells us we are to then, having taken off the dirty clothes, the vices, we are to then clothe ourselves with those virtues that God has given to us. Compassion, kindness, humility, patience, long-suffering, etc. And now our text. When we are saved, the Lord did not say to us, now that you are saved, you go try your best to get up here. Try your best to get rid of impurities. Try your best to get rid of your anger. And try hard to be virtuous. No, didn't say that at all. Our text now tells us that whatever we need to get ready have been given to us.
Amen.
And they are the gifts that Christ has given to us in Himself. So that, you see, it is not impossible. Let me say, for the unsaved person, if you are saved here and you are unsaved, it is impossible for you to be a Christian.
Amen.
It is impossible for you to live Christ-like.
Amen.
It is impossible for you to get rid of vices. And it is impossible for you to put on the virtues of Christ. But if you are saved, you have all the resources you need to do just that.
Amen.
All right? So if you are here this morning and you are unsaved, before you leave, you can be saved, and you can have what it takes to be right with God.
Amen.
And you who are saved, if you have still been struggling with the old life and can't make headway, you have to really examine whether or not you have been appropriating the gifts given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we will explore the text to understand the nature of the gifts given to us and how they are applied to our lives. Number one, we should appropriate Christ's gift of peace to ensure peaceful relationships. That's the first thing. Now, look with me at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Now, whose peace it is? The peace of Christ. Not peace. Because you see, when there is a cessation of war, we say we are in peacetime. But people are still miserable. When husbands and wives are not fighting with the forks and the knives, they say they're peace, but they still hate each other. So you see, we're not talking here about human peace. We are talking about who? What? The peace of Christ. Now what's the difference between the peace of Christ and what people call peace? Now remember, when Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, he was going to Calvary. He was going to die, he was going to leave them. After a while they're going to see him, then they're not going to see him anymore, and he'll be gone. And he will be crucified, and they were troubled. They were upset, because you see, the disciples were all expecting to have great positions in the earthly kingdom. And now that Jesus is having this strange kind of argument about going away, they won't find him, they won't see him, they become troubled. And Jesus said to them, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Don't stop there. not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Now notice, he says he's not giving them peace as the world gives, the external sense of peace. But he was giving them a peace that was internal. So that in the midst of them being persecuted, in the midst of life turning against them, in the midst of everything falling down around them, he's giving them something on the inside that will keep them peaceful, calm, and serene. That's the peace he gives them. He gives them something on the inside in order to keep them at one with himself on the inside. But observe the text with me. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. Now, the word rule in the text here is the word for umpire. It's the Greek word bablios, which really means to umpire. And what is an umpire? He's the person who is authorized to settle dispute. To call the game and to settle dispute, to settle the conflict, and to make the right call. Now, why do we need the peace of God to umpire our hearts? Well, we have just outlined in the introduction that in verses 8 through 11, there is the vices of the old nature. It's still there, you know. The vices of the old nature are still there. And then from 12 through 14, then we have the virtues of the new man. So inside every child of God are these two natures warring against each other. There is one side of you, of us trying to pull us back to the old life, and then there is the new nature seeking to pull us towards the new life, towards Christ Jesus, and there is often a conflict or war within our hearts. The peace of God is to umpire the conflict and the confusion of our hearts. In order to bring peace and calm and quietness and contentment within our hearts. So you see, regardless of what the external conflict might be, the peace of God is there to bring harmony in the heart of the believer. But the text is quite interesting. And I want you to look at it again. And I want you to follow my thought. Observe what it says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, umpire your hearts, in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. Now observe that. Since as members of one body you are called to peace. You are talking about the peace in my heart. So what does this have to do with members of one body? And here it is, brethren. Listen carefully. If there is no peace in your heart, there can never be any peace between others. Amen. You see where it starts? Harmony between peoples begin with harmony in the heart. Remember what James said. Where do wars and fightings and conflicts come from between men? What, husband and wife, why are you fighting all the time? I know it's because of, the wife, son of it, right? He's the problem. Here's the problem. If he was just a different person, you wouldn't be so miserable. If he would just do what you want him to do, you wouldn't have to fight with him. But James says that's a lie. For he says in James chapter 4, he says that wars and fighting comes from the restlessness in your heart. For if you are at peace with yourself, you will overlook a lot of things that you worry about. You with me? If you are contented, you wouldn't pick on so many little foolishness. If you are at rest, if you are at one with Christ on the inside, you would be a joyous person. And a joyous person is a contented person. They don't go around finding things to worry about. So, we are called as members of one body, but if we are going to be in harmony as members of one body, then we must first be in harmony with Christ in our hearts. And then so many little foolishness about the church won't bother you. And some of the most miserable people are people in the church. They're picking and all kind of a little foolishness, making themselves upset. And you know why? You know it by now. Show me a person's heart, or turn it around. Show me a person's relationship with others, and I can tell you what kind of heart that person has. So you want to be at peace with each other? Well, look in your heart. Stop focusing so much on what the other person is doing or not doing. Isn't it interesting that years ago, wife was very upset about the fact that her husband wouldn't wipe his feet when it comes into the winter. You know, in New York when it snows, and he would wipe, but he wouldn't wipe long enough and he would leave a mark. And she says, if you love me, you would wipe your feet. You mean you're that hungry for love? I'm not talking about my wife. She would mop it up, then complain. Oh, where does peace come from? In the heart. And it is the peace that Christ gives us. So here, my friend, is a gift. Here is a gift given to every believer. The peace of Christ. And if that peace is umpiring our hearts, oh, what peaceful people we are. That's enough, right? Let's move to the next one. Number two, we should appropriate the gift of Christ's word to ensure spirit-filled worship. You should appropriate the gift of Christ's word to ensure spirit-filled worship. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, many of the translations, especially the King James, have this very convoluted. It's hard to understand it. But what the NIV has done, it is delineated the verse for us in three simple statements so we can understand it better. And number one, the first thought is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's simple. Then number two, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And number three, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So let's take those three thoughts and briefly develop them. First of all, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, this could be either the words Christ spoke or the words spoken about Christ. In any way, it is the revelation about Christ. It is who Christ is, you see. And so when you take the entire Bible, it's a revelation about the Lord Jesus Christ. But without developing this too much, the point is that the Word, God's Word, the Word, the Bible, who is about, which is the revelation about Christ, now notice what should happen. It should dwell, now look at the text, where should it dwell? It should dwell richly in our hearts. What it simply means is this, the word about Christ should find a lodging place in our hearts. It should find a home in our lives. When you are going down the street, it should be in your heart. Remember what God says to Moses to say to the children of Israel? When they lie down, the word should be in their mouth. When they rise up, the word should be evident. When they speak, the word should be evident. In other words, the word about Christ, the Bible, God's word, should be in your heart richly all the time. May I ask, how much of the Bible the average believer here has memorized? How many verses? If I ask you to quote for me three or four verses from the Bible that you can think of when you lay down at night, when you wake 2 a.m. in the morning, or when you drive down the street, how many verses do you have available to you to memorize, to meditate on? That's the word dwelling in you richly. That's the word. That's the word that gives wisdom. That's the word that gives understanding. That's the word that gives insight. See, and when we come upon situations and circumstances in life, what do we draw from? What do we draw from in order to make the decision? Is the word of Christ dwelling in us richly? Well, it should have a place in our hearts. Because now notice the second statement. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And the word one another here means one another yourselves. One another yourselves. As you do it to yourselves. When I do it to you, you should do it to me. You see, and what should happen is that the believers should always be encouraging each other with the support of God's Word. Amen. There should be a constant interaction. If you and I are going to be able to grow spiritually, there should be a constant interaction between us, encouraging one another in the truth of the word. But notice there that it says, as you teach and admonish yourselves, one another yourselves. That's what the Greek really means, yourselves. As you teach and admonish one another. Which simply means that what should be happening, the word teach means to give instruction. The word admonish means to correct. We should be correcting one another and guiding one another. All of us should be doing it. So when you say, well, that's none of my business, I'm not going to say anything to her, you're not doing what the Bible says. Alright? So the whole idea is that we are to teach and admonish one another. We should do it to one another. And as Hebrews say, as we see the day approach, we should encourage one another. And like the old King James, we should provoke one another to love and good works. Stick them with a pin. Well. Make their lives miserable. Well, that's old King James. We don't talk that way no more, right? But we are supposed to be, according to the text, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Now, what's the difference between teaching and admonishing? I want to turn to Romans chapter 12. Let me show you the difference there briefly. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 9. Now, look at what teaching is. Okay? Look, and you will see that teaching is the impartation of positive truth. Teaching is the impartation of positive truth. Verse 12. Verse 9 of Romans 12. Love must be sincere. That's teaching. You must hate what is evil, and you must cling to what is good. That's teaching. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's teaching, and more and more. But then look at admonishing. Look at verse 16. Second part of verse 16. Admonishing is correcting. Do not be proud. That's admonishing now. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And so, doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we should be admonishing and teaching one another. This is the idea of how we help one another to grow, to learn, to become more of what God would have us to be. And a final thought in this second point. Look with me again. Third phrase. As you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Now notice, what motivates psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? The indwelling Word of Christ. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now it is interesting because Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 tells us that this is an expression of the filling with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it is, brethren. The Word of Christ dwelling in us richly is the filling of the Spirit. You ever want to know what this filling of the Spirit looks like? To be filled with the Spirit is to have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. If you would be filled with the Spirit, you will be meditating on God's Word. There's no such thing called filling with the Spirit. But also notice, my friend, this is very simple. I want you to stay with me a little bit here, because I'm going to make a little trouble before I finish. Carson says, Herbert Carson says, grace, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are singing in psalms and hymns and songs, says grace will be the sphere in which the worshiper moves. His singing will be the outward expression of his inner experience of God's grace. He will sing in the grace of God. Such worship will be contemplative. Such worship will be contemplative. Not necessarily emotional. For may I say this to you? Spirit-filled singing has nothing to do with emotions. Has absolutely nothing to do with emotion. It is how you express yourself. You see, whether you cry or you emote, that's your personal subjectivity. Has nothing to do with worship. I have been to 8 churches since I last was here, and every church do their thing differently. And I want you to know that there is nothing spiritual about any of it. It is whether or not the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. You still there with me? And if any emotional expression is not the outworking of contemplation on truth. It is idolatry. It is fleshly. You may as well cross your leg and bow your head. Trying to whip people into some kind of an emotional expression and say that that is praising God, that is fleshly. But true worship must be contemplative on the Word of Christ. You still listening to me? You see, if you are contemplating on the truth, you may not necessarily make noise. You may just sit there and weep. But it has nothing to do whether you sit there and weep or not. It has nothing to do with them being spiritual. That's your way of expressing your emotion. You know, I preach across the spectrum. And of late days, my wife is from Brethren Church, but of later days, I'm preaching at a lot of Brethren when I go to New York. And I want you to know that what they call the breaking of bread, I love that part of their service. I don't know how many of you know anything about Brethren worship. You're a Brethren? Good. They will sit for the first hour, and they will sing and read scripture. and the songs they sing are so meaningful and so deep about the cross and about the sacrifice and about the suffering of Christ and about the love of God. And it is hard to sit there for an hour and worship in that way and not have a heart filled with joy. That is contemplative worship. And if you desire to say amen, say amen. And if you are moved to raise your hand, raise your hand. But you do it out of the moving of the Spirit, not out of emotion. You with me, brethren?
Yes.
If your expression comes out of contemplation, then whatever it is, that's fine. That's you expressing yourself. But don't ever think whipping people into some kind of a noise is praising God. Don't ever think that whipping people in some emotional expression is ever praising God. For Jesus says to the woman, the time has come when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my understanding also. So true worship, my friend, is contemplative. And that is a true expression. A true expression of having the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I have been to churches where people sing and fall out and make noise. You have to cover your ears. And they were sure they were filled with the Spirit. And no sooner they finished singing, they sit down and fall asleep. They didn't hear a word I was preaching. They work themselves up into a frenzy and was out of it by the time we come for the true word. I've been there, I tell you. I've been around the block. I've seen it all. And I've come to tell you that true worship is contemplation on the word that is dwelling in your heart richly. So that however that word moves you, that's fine to express yourself, but don't think it's spiritual. And don't ever think that having people making a lot of noise is worshiping God. Now worshiping my God. For if it does not come from the heart of contemplation, it is fleshly and empty. You still love me?
Yes.
But that's all right. I'm never the kind of guy who that needy for love. Number three. We should appropriate the gift of Christ's name to ensure we are acting with the right motive. Look at the text. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The goal of our work or ministry or service is one thing. The honor of God and the glory of Christ. That's the goal. The honor of God, the glory of Christ. And so whatever we do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is that in the name? Is it a formula that we attach to the end of our prayer? And I tell you, no. It is not a formula attached to the end of our prayer. It is not simply a preposition, as in the building. Let's go in the church. That's not what is here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ means in all that He is in His divine personage. In all that He is in His divine personage. John 17, if you abide, 15, I think, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I am the branch, I am the vine, you are the branch. If any man abides in me, he will bear much fruit. In other words, it is not, in is not preposition attached to the end of a sentence, a state, prepositional statement. What it is recognizing that we are absolutely useless. Completely useless if we have not been drawing from the source. Philippians chapter 2, and where it says, it is God who works in us to will and do of His good pleasure. See, we have our young people who go around half naked, gyrating half naked, singing foolishness and ungodly things, and then when they get their award, they go on the platform and say, oh, I thank God for helping me. Now, all you have to do is to go down the road and do your own stuff and He will help you. I said, look at the passage again. I said, it is God who works in you to will and to act of His good pleasure. You see that? Does it say God is helping you? No, my friend. It is God who works in you to will and to do. So what are we supposed to do? We are to flesh it out. We are to flesh out what God is doing inside. Because what it says is that we have the power, we have the resources, we have everything we need to do it because God has already done it on the inside. And all we have to do is flesh it out so that the world can see that God is indeed at work in us, working to will and to do of His good purpose. So you see, my friend, it is not attaching God in the name of Jesus. Hopefully, you realize that the prayer was prayed in the divine person of Christ. Hopefully the work you have done for the church has been done in the divine person of Christ. Hopefully everything we have done is done with the consciousness of the divine person of Christ. So that when we do say, in the name of Jesus, we are saying, I have prayed all this prayer, and I have done all this work, by drawing from the resources that are in Christ Jesus. Now let me close it out for you. If you're dealing with a bad situation, let's say you're dealing with a bad marriage. Your husband has been terrible to you for many years. And you're a child of God, you're a Christian. Now, if you're staying, if you say to yourself, I'm going to stay in this marriage and I'm going to trust the Lord to make me a channel of blessing and a source of blessing, you will be a contented person because you are drawing from the resource that is Jesus Christ. But if you're staying in a marriage because you're stuck, you'll be miserable. So you see, the difference is, why are we doing what we are doing? What is the motive? What is the motive? Well, why are you still coming here to this church? Is it because you've been here a long time and your great-grandfather started it? And you're nobody going to throw you out of your church? You're miserable. You don't like what anybody is doing, you don't like anything that's going on, but you still come. You know why? You're coming because of your own self-centeredness. You're not coming because you want to glorify Jesus and honor God. And therefore, you are here because you are drawing from His divine resource to make you a blessing. A blessing to this church. Lord, you plant me here, and I'm going to stay where you plant me and be a source of blessing for you. You see the difference? Is there the difference? That's the difference. It is either in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is the source of all power, and the source of all strength, and the source of all grace, that can turn your situation, regardless of what it is, He can make the worst situation into a glorious experience. Because we are drawing it from Him. He is the source. We abide in the vine, and the vine in us. We can ask what we will, and He will do it for us. We are not saved to make heaven on our own. We have been given the resources we need, the gifts we need, the gift of peace, so that we can live in harmony with anybody. We have been given the gift of His Word, so we can enjoy true worship and delight in our Lord. We have been given the gift of His name, which is all power to deal with all the problems and the difficulties and the vicissitudes. We can stand tall in the midst of a difficult situation, because we have the source of all strength from which to draw. So you see, there's no reason why you have to be so miserable, so discontented, and so unhappy, because you have it all in order to make heaven a joyous place, even as you live here. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with every head bowed and every eyes closed. And I want to, first of all, I would say, if you are here today and you are not saved, if you are here and you are not saved, you have not been raised with Christ. You have not been raised with Christ. And if you have not been raised with Christ, then you can't set your heart on things above. And you can't set your mind on heavenly things. You are focused on earthly things. You are connecting. You are attached to this world and this thing. And what I say today to the saints, in terms of what they have, the gifts of what they have in Christ, you don't have it. What you first need is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. To ask Him to come into your heart, to forgive your sins and to save you, and to make you a child of God. And I wonder how many of you here this morning, you have never really trusted Christ as your Savior. You may have trusted Him, but you are backslidden. You have gone your own way. You are living your own life. You would like to say, today I want to trust Him as my Savior. I want to return to Him. Would you raise your hand if you are here and you say, I want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. Is there one who would say yes? Blessings, brother. Is there one? Is there one? God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Is there anyone else? Father, I pray for the young lady who raised her hand in the back. Will you speak to her heart even now? Confirm the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. that she is not beyond the place where she cannot be saved. She can be saved today. That she is being saved even now, as the Spirit of God works in her life to bring her into life with Christ, to give her a new life, a new hope, so she can begin to experience the power of your presence, the gifts given. Confirm the truth of your word in her heart today. And for you, my brethren, who are saved, and many of you have been languishing, struggling, you have been so unhappy and so discontented. Everything, life is so difficult, you say. Life is so difficult, you say. There's hardly any joy or peace. Would you want me to pray for you today? If you do, raise your hand and say, please pray for me. God bless you, sir. Are there others who will be honest and say, I need help, I need strength, I need grace. Pray for me. Pray for me. Now, Father, we pray for the hand that has been raised, asking for a touch. For a touch he can feel. Will you minister grace now? Help such a one to return to that place, or to find that place where he can know peace and joy and blessedness in his heart. Oh dear Father, speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Wounded and still, seeking thy will. Oh, speak to our hearts, I pray. Let no one go down from here the way he or she came in. But may we go from here with hope. Hope. With joy. With expectation that in Christ Jesus I have all that I need to live the victorious Christian life. Oh, we pray this in and through the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.